Now, as we continue with Paul's epistle to the Romans, if you would turn again this evening to chapter 14, and we're going to read from verse 13 of that chapter and down to the end of the chapter. Now, I want us to try and take in the whole of the remainder of the chapter in our time together this evening. It deals very much, or is an enlargement of the issue that Paul has been dealing with, and with some applications which are very pertinent, always will be, for as long as God's people are in the world. So we're going to read then from verse 13 of chapter 14 of the Epistle to the Romans. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offence. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Amen. Amen. In these verses that we come to this evening in our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Romans, we have two words of application which the Lord's apostle now sets before those people in the church in the city of Rome, and in the light of the things that he has just been saying to them in the previous verses of the chapter that have gone before. One of the applications comes from the negative side of things and has to do with something that has to be avoided in the lives of those people. And the other one comes from the positive side of things and has to do with something that is to be advanced in the course of those people's lives. In verse 13 of the chapter then, where we began this evening, let us not therefore judge one another any more, he says, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And then in verse 19 of the chapter, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Let us not therefore, you see. And then he says, let us therefore. And in our time together for this evening, it's those two words of application that I want us to think about, not only as they applied to those particular people in the city of Rome in those days, but as they go on applying and keep on applying to all of the Lord's people by way of principle, for as long as the Church of Christ shall be left on the face of this earth of ours. So with regards to the two words then, they're the first of the two words, you have a call that the Lord's apostle delivers to those people, and then you have the reason for responding to that call aright. So the call, and that comes in verse 13 of the chapter. Let us therefore not judge one another any more, he says, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Let us not therefore judge one another any more. Now that's the call. But of course, to understand the call aright, then you have to appreciate the issue that lies behind that call in the first place. So let me just remind you once again what that issue was, so that we understand the call that the Lord's apostle is setting before those people. And the issue in Romans chapter 14, you remember, is the issue of how two groups of people within the church in the city of Rome in those days were to learn to live the one toward the other in the way that they should. One group, as we've said already, probably drawn from a Jewish background before they had been converted to Christ, consisted of those people who had a conscience about eating certain foods, about observing certain days, foods and days which belonged to the old ceremonial laws of the children of Israel, in which those particular or that particular group of people had been reared up. The other group, probably drawn from a non-Jewish background, had no such scruples, no such conscience at all along those lines. The first group are referred to as being weak in faith in the opening verse of the chapter on account of their labouring under those scruples and that conscience that they had in their lives. And the other group are to be looked upon as strong because they have entered into the liberty of the gospel in Jesus Christ the Lord. They saw themselves as under no such regulations as those things that had now been done away in the gospel of Christ the Lord. And so the Lord's apostle addresses each of those two groups in the way that he does in the course of those preceding verses of the chapter. In verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. And the apostle, you see, addresses each of the two groups and tells each of the two groups how they are to act the one toward the other. And then he brings in two massive facts of the gospel of our soul salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord, always to be remembered, never to be forgotten, when it comes to living towards one another in the Christian life, in the way that the Word of God calls us to live toward one another in the course of the Christian life. One of those massive truths is the Lordship of Christ, under which each and every believer in Christ is called to live from day to day, and the other is the judgment seat of Christ, before which every believer will be called to stand in that great and eternal day. And in verse 7 of the chapter then, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Christ is Lord, and Lord of everyone who professes to have Christ as their Saviour in the course of their life. And then in verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and so on. So that's the issue. And without even trying to go over any of those things again for this evening, it's in the light of those things, in the light of that issue, that the Lord's apostle now comes to make his application and to deliver his call to those people. Let us not, therefore, judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Let us not therefore judge one another any more. And then, as I said in our reading, what you have is a further setting forth of the self-same issue and the things belonging to that issue. And again, without going into any of the details, if you would just follow out some of the things that the apostle says. In verse 14, speaking about himself, he says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And then in verse 15 of the chapter, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken on. You see what he's saying? He's saying if you're really a strong Christian and you believe yourself to be a strong Christian, will you damage a weak Christian by your liberty? If you feel you're at liberty to eat those meats or not observe those days which your brother thinks he might, must eat or must observe, he says, will you destroy your brother on account of your liberty? Surely not, he's saying. Surely not. Because you see, my friends, there is something that supersedes gospel liberty, and that's gospel love. And that's exactly what he's speaking about. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. You're not walking in love. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. And as he goes on into the chapter, in verse 20 of the chapter, he is saying the selfsame thing all over again. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for a man who eateth with offence. It is good neither to eat nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. And he goes on again in verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And you see, he's speaking to the strong believer in that verse 22 of the chapter. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Don't parade your liberty in such a way that it is offensive to your weak brother. Have it to yourself. Exercise it in your heart and your mind before the God with whom you have to do. And for the weak, he's saying, don't be pressurized into doing something that you're not convinced of out of the word of God alone, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And he takes up, you see, the selfsame issue, sets it before those people still dealing with the selfsame issue, namely how those two variant groups of people within that church are to live so that they are not at variance with one another in the church of Christ. And once again, what was required from those believers in that day by way of practice with regards as to how they were to live the one towards the other is always an ongoing issue by way of principle for the Lord's people in the churches of Christ in these days. And the call that Paul delivers to those people, you see, with regards to that particular issue is a call that belongs to all the people of God with regards to every issue that we have to face in the relationship that we have towards one another in the things of Christ. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You see, very simply, instead of judging others, he says, judge yourself. Judge yourself. And judge this aright. Are you putting a potential stumbling block in the path of your brother or sister by your behavior and your action? That's the thrust of the application and the call. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. If you want something to judge this, that you're not putting a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in your brother's way. Bear in mind, my friends, and of course it's always important to bear this in mind, that the issue that Paul is dealing with in this particular part of the Epistle to the Romans has nothing to do with the heart and soul of the gospel of God's redeeming grace to sinner. It had to do with things indifferent. That's the point. And what a terrible thing if there should be ructions in the church in the city of Rome over things indifferent, over trivialities. And that's the thrust of the application for all the churches of Christ for as long as time shall be. And that kind of situation that was looming up within the church in Rome, or was in danger of looming up in the church of Rome, my friend, is a situation that exists in so, so many ways in the churches of Christ in these days in which we find ourselves. You know, I've known churches that have virtually split over what kind of fillings were going to go into the sandwiches for the church's anniversary services. You think that's an exaggeration? It's not. Maybe you know of that famous case of a few years ago where a group of people in one of the churches, when it was coming to the church's social event, they thought they'd buy teapots with two stroops. You can get such things. So that when it came to pouring out the tea, you see, you could pour out two cups at a time out of the teapot with the two stroops. One group thought that was a great idea. Another group thought it wasn't such a good idea. And so you ended up with the two stroopers on the one side and the one stroopers on the other. That's true. Scandalous behaviour. Scandalous behaviour. And you know what happens? The world looks on and says, what a bunch of petty-minded people. That's what the world says. Oh, the world does the same. But then the world doesn't profess to be saved from hell by the blood shedding of the Son of God. And that's where the difference lies, my friends. And when it comes to things indifferent, and they are things indifferent, this passage of Paul's epistle to the Romans by the Holy Spirit of God speaks as loudly today as ever it was meant to speak to the Church of Rome in those New Testament times. And you see that verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. And you see what the focal point is when it comes to all of our behavior. It's the cross of Christ on which Christ died to save all his people from their sin and from hell forevermore. And let me say this to each and to myself and each and every one of us. If the cross of Christ doesn't lift our hearts and our minds from lesser things, we're in dire straits, right enough. And Paul takes the issue and he makes the call to their soul as he's applying the principles of the issue, and he points them ultimately to the cross of Christ. Strong word of application that's set before us in the apostles' words. Then a good many of the words of applications are strong words when it comes to living out the life of faith. And so whether we're thinking in terms of the actual issue that pertained, or the principles of behaviour that come out of that issue for us today, the apostles' call by way of application is quite straightforward, quite clear to our hearts and our souls. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now then, under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God, of course, the Lord's apostle doesn't only give us that call, but he gives us every good reason for responding to the call in the way that we should. And that reason is brought before us in verse 17 of the chapter, but reading back again from verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In other words, my friends, this is what the apostle is getting across to these people. the essentials of the kingdom of God, into which every believer is called by the grace of God, those things are not found in the outward things of the hands, but in the inward things of the heart and the mind. It doesn't rest, this kingdom of God, in what a man or a woman or a young person does on the outside. It rests on what they are on the inside. The kingdom of God is first and foremost established in the heart. You remember how our Savior spoke to that group of people who were looking for some kind of a visible, tangible manifestation of the grace of the kingdom of God in the world. He says, the kingdom of God is within you. That's what it's got to do with. It's got to do with the heart and the mind and the very innermost being of those who profess to be citizens of the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean for 1 minute that there aren't outward things that belong to a valid profession of faith that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. Not for 1 minute, my friends. But what the Lord's apostle is simply telling those people and all the people of God who would ever come to believe in him, don't get the cart before the horse. That's what he's saying. Indeed, you would have to say, saying this, make sure that the cart should be yoked up to the horse in the first place. Has it got anything to do with the gospel? This thing that you're getting so het up about. And here they were, you see. And they were ready to battle it out and cause a preach in the church in that day over something that had nothing to do with the essence of the gospel of the grace of God in men and women's lives. And that's no new thing or no old thing even. And no wonder the Lord's apostle takes them to the essence of the gospel as it is in Jesus Christ the Savior. The kingdom of God doesn't exist in meats and drinks and observances. No, no, here's what it exists in. It exists in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You see how the Lord's apostle once again is referring back to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ as he makes his points to those people. He's done that before. In chapter 12 of the epistle, where the whole practical part of the epistle to the Romans begin, he's done it on a few occasions. In chapter 13, where he's exhorting us how we ought to live in this present world of ours, he refers back to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now he does the exact same thing all over again. In verse 14, he says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. How was he persuaded? Well, it may have been the case that he had a direct revelation from Christ. But in a sense, that wasn't necessary, because he had the whole knowledge of the ministry of Christ while Christ was on the earth. And as Paul would have thought on the ministry of Christ while he was on the earth, well then, it was the very ministry of Christ that would have persuaded them with regards to those things indifferent and the things essential when it comes to the issues of God in a person's life. You remember that time when the disciples of the Lord were upbraided by the scribes and the Pharisees because they didn't wash their hands before they sat down to eat their food. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Now, that wasn't a matter of hygiene. It was a matter of religion. And it was a matter of a man-made religion, which Christ, in fact, goes on to say, had made the word of God to be of non-effect in those people's hearts and souls. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things. And as our Lord goes on in that passage, as you know, I'm sure, well enough, then he goes on to say, don't you know, it's not what goes into a man's physical system that defiles a man. It's what comes out of the man. It's what is already in man. It's that which defiles the man. And our Lord speaks that word, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness. You see, the kingdom of God is not in these outward things. The kingdom of God has got to do with inward things, first and foremost. It's got to do with inward things. He says, I'm persuaded of that. Persuaded of that from none other than the Lord Jesus. How much do we appreciate the ministry of the Lord Jesus and the Lord's great apostle, albeit under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God when he penned his epistles, so often fell back on the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Or if you want another example of that, again, some of those scribes and Pharisees, as they were forever dogging the steps of Christ. Every word that he said, they were ready to catch him out in his words. And as our Lord speaks about those particular men and the things that they ought to know, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the others undone, ye blind gynes, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Now, those are strong words. They were spoken originally to the scribes and the Pharisees. But if any one of us thinks that there can't be a Pharisee spirit that rises up in any one of us at any time, we're greatly mistaken. Greatly mistaken. Because one of the last things to be expunged out of the human heart is self-righteousness. And a way to make ourselves right with God, not through what we are by his grace, but what we think we can do in the flesh. And these men, you see, were acting in this flesh. It's relatively easy to do things. It's awfully hard to be what the Lord calls us to be. And again, I emphasize this, not to overlook or lay aside the things that we are to do. Christ himself, in those very words to the Pharisees, makes that abundantly clear. They were very particular in giving a tenth of the very herbs of their garden. Well, he says, all right, do that. Do that. But don't leave undone the weightier matters. And the weightier matters, my friends, are the things of the heart. And when the Savior comes to make his application, he makes that abundantly clear. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Get to your heart, he says. And once you get the heart right, then the things of the hands will follow on. But the things of the hand, without seeing to the things of the heart, That's a Pharisee spirit that the Lord warns each and every one of us. And as I say again, the Lord's great apostle, and you would have to say among the sons of men, the Lord's great apostle, looks back to what Christ taught with regards to these outside and inside issues. And he says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. And who better to persuade us with regards to the things of the heart than he who made the heart and knows the heart and tells us how we are to keep the heart before him each and every day that we live. So, he tells us on the one hand what this kingdom of God that these people are called to isn't. But then he goes on to tell us what the kingdom of God is. And they're lovely words that he's given to write. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Those are inward things. They will manifest themselves, of course, in the outward, but they will only rightly manifest themselves in the outward as they take place in the inward. And we're to keep the inward healthy so that the outward things indeed are a manifestation of that which is within. And again, what the Lord's apostle writes there to the Romans is traceable to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ while he was here in this world of ours. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Didn't the Saviour always speak about those? Spoke about them in the great Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, he says, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And I leave it to each and every one of us, my friends, to work out the implications of those things in our lives. But assuredly, it's these things, inward things, first and foremost, which we are to see to in the course of our lives. And you see how the Lord's apostle rounds up that first of his two applications in verse 18. For he says, that in these things serveth Christ as acceptable to God and approved of men. For he that in these things serveth God, the things of the heart, these things, that's what you're to see to. The other things, the meats, the drinks, the observing of days, the non-observing of days, what are those things? They're things indifferent. And what a terrible thing. And this is the thrust of the apostle's words. What a terrible thing if souls should be damaged and the church of Christ in Rome be endangered over these things, over things indifferent to the gospel of Christ the Lord. And if you don't think that's an applicable word today, my friends, have a look at the churches of Christ today, and they're in a shambles in many places over things indifferent. So the whole word of God is made clear to their souls. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. Here's an application for you. And then on the other hand, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, the time's moving on, but let me just at least take up something of the second of the two applications, and that comes in verse 19. from that negative side of things, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. And then from the more positive side of things, he says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and so on. And you may remember when we started this chapter 14 of Romans, we said that the great burden of Paul's heart is this, that there should be peace reigning within the Church of Christ in Rome, to the glory and the honour of the one who bought the church with his own life's blood. Now, it wasn't to be peace at any price, that should go without saying. And where Christ is ill spoken of or downgraded, if we hold our peace, that's sinful holding of our peace. But that's not the issue, and wasn't the issue that the apostle is speaking about here. He's not speaking about the believer taking up arms against those who would destroy the work of Christ. He's speaking about any believer taking up arms with regards to those things in which they themselves think they are an offended party, or something has been done that they think shouldn't have been done, not of the essence of the gospel, but of some other matter altogether. And you remember in the previous chapter, which begins the whole practical side of these exhortations, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's a call. The word of God is not an option. When God sets his words before us, they're not options that are set before us. We either obey them or we don't obey them. We either bow to them or we don't bow to them. And at least, as he tells us here, we are to endeavour to fulfil them. Paul knows the human heart. And when he says in that chapter, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Not an easy thing to do. Certainly not an easy thing to do when somebody wants to make war with you. Well, leave them to shadow box. Let me give you a word of advice, my friend. If somebody wants to fight with you, let them shadow box on their own. It takes two to tangle. And don't tangle over things indifferent. But he says, as much as lies within you. But you see, he's not saying that it's an impossibility to live peaceably with all men, so don't bother to try. He's saying it is a possibility. And you're to follow it out and pursue it. And as he returns to the same theme then in chapter 14, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace. That's the call. Things that make for peace in the churches of Christ. You remember how the psalmist David wrote to or spoke to those people, in fact, in the 34th Psalm when they were gathered there in the cave of Adullam. He says, come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Do you want to live aright in the world? Well, here are some directives and here is one of them. Seek peace and pursue it. Go out and search for it. And if and when you find it, and those points when it escapes from you, pursue it. Run after it. Follow it, as he says here. Follow peace with all men. My friends, when the word of God exhorts us to do the things that it exhorts us to do, as I think we may have said in our prayer this evening, God doesn't send us a warfare at our own charges. And we're ever and always pointed up to what God has done for us. The whole practical portion of the Epistle to the Romans, as you know well enough, begins with the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And when we're called to do or to be the people of God that God wants us to be, or calls us to do the things that he calls us to do, then we look to the mercies of God for us. And when it comes to the business of following after this peace that we're exhorted to in the course of this epistle, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Then we've got Christ to turn to in every way. You remember his words in the upper room? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Do we take it? In that word, when Christ stretches out his hand with the offer of peace, do we take it? Do we take it? And do we endeavor to live by it in the course of our calling in Christ the Lord? He came, says the apostle to the Ephesians, and preached peace to them that are afar off and to them that are nigh. For he is our peace, who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, and broken down the middle wall of partition before us. And he is our peace. And he has established our peace, as the apostle tells the Colossians, by the blood of the cross. I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice. And I have peace with God. And insofar as I have peace with God, and you have peace with God, we will have peace with one another, under the terms of the call of the gospel for our lives. It's a very real issue. Practical issues are very real issues. And it was a very real issue that was being dealt with there in the Church of Rome in those days, namely, how the members of that church were to learn to live the one toward the other in the way that they should. And so says the apostle, there is the lordship of Christ. There is the judgment seat of Christ. There is the cross of Christ. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. And we take the issue and the things pertaining to that issue of that day, and we learn to apply the ongoing words of principle as the word of God is brought before us. Those words of the psalmist that we sang earlier on, that he wished for peace and prosperity, to be within the walls of the old physical Jerusalem. And the Lord's apostle is soaring way beyond the psalmist, and he's wishing for peace and prosperity to be within the walls of the spiritual Jerusalem, the Church of Christ, that Christ might be honored and glorified in the lives of those for whom he shed his blood. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And may the Lord take his word and apply it to our hearts in a profitable way, to our good and to his glory.